I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 14, as we read verses 6 through 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can take a pew Bible and turn to page 198. Joshua chapter 14, verses 6 through 15. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him an honest report. But my companions who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God.' And now, as you see, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel was journeying through the wilderness. And here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was on the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. So Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. This Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. I still remember, and I've shared this in years past a couple of times, I still remember a number of years ago. Actually, it was in the fall of 2002, and I was working at Greenville Memorial Hospital and as a chaplain, and got called to the emergency room. There was an older black lady who was not doing well, and her three daughters were there. And as I arrived, I looked at this woman, and she crashed. And so they started working on her, and the nurse took the three daughters and me to a room and said, "You know, you need to wait in here." And so we got to talking about different things, and I looked around at these ladies. And a few minutes later, the doctor came in and said, "I'm sorry, your mother has passed. If you'd like, you can come back and sit with her." And so until the nursing supervisor comes and spends some time. So we all went back there and sat in chairs and got to talking some more about their mother. And they were talking about different things that they remembered. And at one point, I said, "So, how old is your mother?" And one of them looked at me and said, "Well, if she had lived until her birthday next month, she'd be 107. I had to reevaluate, because I figured this lady who was lying here was no more than upper 80s, and her daughters were younger. As it turns out, the youngest of the three daughters was in her upper 70s. And so I'm talking with them. I said, "Well," at one point I asked the question, because I really wanted to know, "So how was your mother's life, and to what does she attribute all of this?" They said, "Well, she had gotten a little worse the last year or so." And the oldest daughter said, "Yeah, I had to move in with her in May because she just wasn't sure she could completely handle the garden she was already planting." She said, "So I was helping her in her garden." I said, "Oh, so you did it for her?" She said, "Oh, no, I did what she told me to do, but she was the one in the garden as well. And I said, okay, to what does she attribute her long life? She said, well, she didn't smoke, she didn't chew, she ate well, and she went to church. I said, in other words, she died of clean living. They said, yep, about 100, almost 107. So she didn't let things slow her down. That wasn't scripted, by the way. It just kind of popped out there. I can still see Sydney's face, though. A few months ago, she looked at me and said, Grand Doc, you're kind of old, but not too old, right? I smiled and said, yes, Sydney, Grand Doc's kind of old, but not too old. She then said, you know, I didn't think so. You're not too old. And then she said, now, can we go outside and play? And yes, I did. So I'm old, but not too old. How many times do we wish we were not so old? You know, I hear folks all the time, something happens, they say, well, that's just part of getting old. You suddenly have a disgruntled friend named Arthur that lives with you regularly. As that arthritis sets in, perhaps you end up needing these things more. Or you need to get hearing assistance because the hearing aid that rides in the car with you is tired of listening to you ask the same question over and over again. You know, many times we wish we were not so old so that we can do things that we used to do or things that we want to do. I've often heard people in various churches, bless you, say, I did such and such when I was younger, but I'm too old to do that now. Or I taught this class when I was younger, but I'm too old to relate now. Some of this might be a statement of age. Oftentimes it's just, I think, a lot more a statement of attitude or lack of patience or frustration. Sometimes these feelings happen to folks that are in their 30s and 40s. That's not too old. Sometimes the feelings are the result of others' opinions. Yet I would suggest that the major reason most persons who think or say they're too old is ultimately the result of inner attitude. And I would point to today's text as we think about whether we're too old, to look at the attitude with which Caleb, son of Jephunneh, approached his life. The text today speaks of that attitude and that spirit of Caleb, one of the 12 spies that Moses had sent into the land of Canaan to spy out the land. When those spies came back, we all know the story. When those spies came back, speaking of a land flowing with milk and honey, a wonderful place, and they brought back one cluster of grapes that was so large it had to be carried on a pole between two men, and everyone got excited. This is wondrous. 10 of those men said, but we cannot take the land, for the Anakim are there and the Nephilim are there, reputed giants. And they have all these fortified cities, and we cannot take the land. But if you go back to that story in Numbers, we find that Caleb spoke up. And Caleb said that if they were faithful, if the people trusted God, they would be successful. After all, God had promised this land to their ancestors. Here in the text, we see that Caleb led out. By the way, Joshua joins with him, but it's interesting in the book of Numbers that Caleb is the one that's emphasized more than Joshua. Joshua becomes the leader in the book of Deuteronomy. But Caleb is the one who speaks up first and who shows total trust and faith in God. In fact, if we were to go to Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, God says to Moses, but my servant Caleb because he has a different spirit and has followed me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it." God says that Caleb has a spirit that is different, a spirit that is pleasing to God, a spirit that continues to cause him to follow God wholeheartedly. And God promises Caleb not only will see the land, Caleb will enter the land of Canaan, and his descendants will take this. Oh, I know. But he was a young warrior and leader then. Of course he could step up and lead and say we need to follow God. Well, that's true. And in fact, of the men of war that voted whether to enter the land of Canaan or not, Caleb and Joshua are the only two of those who showed trust in God. And interestingly enough, I would suggest that Joshua kind of looked to Caleb to see how Caleb was going to vote. And then Joshua followed suit. And they were the only ones who voted to trust God. And it is Caleb and Joshua that will be the only one of those men at war, the only two of those men at war, present at that decision who will actually enter the land of Canaan. All the others are descendants from those folks. And though Joshua gets the power of leadership, eventually we find that Caleb continues to serve. Caleb continues to step out, no matter what his age. In fact, in Joshua, we find the Israelites entering the land of promise, and they conquer the various Canaanite peoples. And Joshua proves to be a good military leader. But we also find that Joshua is a good military leader primarily because he is a faithful religious leader. And he and Caleb are the ones who lead out when the children of Israel actually cross the Jordan River. And while Joshua was the one in the spotlight at that point in time, Caleb continued plodding along as a faithful and dedicated pillar of the community. I guess if they had the comic strip back then, Caleb would be one of those initial plodders. I've seen the comic strip about, you know, the plodders, P-L-O-D-D-E-R-S, and different things about those who plod along. Caleb was one of those. Caleb wasn't the flashy guy, but Caleb was the one that continued to steadily and steadfastly move forward. And now the time has come here in the book of Joshua to give the tribes their various inheritances. Caleb is 85 years old. He makes that clear twice here. He says, "The Lord's kept me alive these 45 years since he said that." And that was when he was 40 years old. "And by the way, I'm standing here today, 85 years old," he says. He had the opportunity, if he wished, he could just sit back and relax and let everybody do everything for him. It's time for him to retire, right? To sit back, let everything happen. Well, he is old, right? His days of service are past, right? Well, a lot of folks might think that. In fact, I guarantee you there were some in the crowd that thought that. And probably some who thought, well, you know, we get to step up now and take this spot. But Caleb, in his mind and in his heart, was not old. You know, a lot of times these days people say age has to do with your spirit, not necessarily always physical condition. And so, as the time comes for the tribe of Judah to receive its portion, the leaders of the tribe of Judah come and they prepare to get that from Joshua. And when it comes time for Joshua to say, "Okay, Judah, here's your land and these are the leaders," Caleb stands up again. And Caleb asks for his allotment. He reminds Joshua, "I served as a spy along with you. I stood firmly in the trust of God's promise when nobody else would. I'm the one that spoke up first, Caleb says. And I remained wholeheartedly supporting God and following the Lord my God. He said, I stood firmly in trusting God's promise, not only to the people as a whole, because he didn't just take his own little bit, but concerning all the people in the entire land of Canaan. He said, the other men, they thought the land was impenetrable because of the fortified cities. Their conclusion were based on fear and a lack of trust. But Caleb didn't discount or overlook the difficulties, yet he saw the opportunities in the land, and the confidence that he had in God caused him not only to stand up then, but now. When the land is being divided, that confidence continues. So here he is, this old guy, 85 years old, and Caleb continues that confidence and that trust. Instead of shuffling off into the sunset, quietly, Caleb takes a stand for his right to continue that work. And he doesn't want to take the easy way out. He doesn't want to sit back and twiddle his thumbs or whittle away the time. I don't know if he had a knife and a piece of wood or not, but he doesn't want to whittle away the time. Caleb asks for the hill country. He doesn't ask for the plains in Judah. He asks for the hill country near Hebron, which still was filled with the enemy. It was still full. He says it's still full of the children of the sons of Anakim. Anak was one of those who was reputedly extremely tall and very warlike, as a lot of folks were in that time. The average Hebrew was much shorter. And so these strong, warlike people are here. They've learned from Anak, their founder. Caleb knew that there were still difficulties. Caleb knew that it wasn't going to be easy to continue to take the land, especially at his age. And yet, Caleb was not afraid to ask. Caleb was not afraid to go forward. Caleb wanted the land that had been promised, and he wasn't afraid to face the conquest of the Anakim. He knew that there was much to be accomplished, and he was still ready to accomplish anything that he faced. As one writer says, and I quote, "Too many people wear themselves out through anxieties, spending their energies in needless frustrations, which destroys their physical endurance. Their strength and their desire fails them because of worries and strains. But the person who lives with an awareness of God," and I would add God's presence, "will find mental and emotional serenity, even in the middle of difficulty. And though these will come, and through these will come physical strength to face the task." End of quote. Okay. Not always can we do those tasks, depending on genetics and other things. Accidents. Some of us abuse our bodies over the years doing all kinds of things when maybe we should slow down. But vitality returns with the desire if we truly continue with God. Caleb believed that his stubborn faith in God, a faith that he would not give up, would allow him to continue to be successful. And so Joshua grants Caleb's request. And Joshua doesn't just grant that request. Joshua offers a blessing upon Caleb and upon those who are his children who will inherit this land. And we are told that under Caleb's leadership, the last verse I read, verse 15, the land around Hebron had rest from war. That means that the people lived in peace. We do not know. Perhaps Caleb and his family and those others around him actually went to war and defeated them, and therefore there was peace. Or perhaps in some other ways Caleb may have negotiated peace. But because of his steadfastness, because of his continued support from God and support of God's desires, Caleb had a peaceful existence in the land around Hebron. So what kind of lessons can you and I take from Caleb, from this encounter? First of all, we need to remember or see that God does not deliver fulfillment of His promise always on a silver platter and with a silver spoon. It's not supposed to be easy. We must be willing to do the work. And sometimes we must be willing to even battle the thorns to reach the prize. So God does not deliver the fulfillment of His promises on a silver platter or with a silver spoon. God expects us to do our part. Those who preach a prosperity gospel just name it and claim it and sit back and it'll be yours have no real concept of what it means to be a deeply trusting and committed child of God. A second lesson, by the way, that was my opinion, that and a dollar, how much it takes to get a drink in a drink machine to get you that drink. Secondly, reaching a ripe old age is not merely an accident. The 85-year-old man that stood up at Hebron and claimed that property and then stepped forward and helped to conquer and bring peace to that land was made possible by the 40-year-old and his commitment at Kadesh Barnea, and his continued commitment from the time he left Kadesh Barnea until this point in time. Those decisions that Caleb made at age 40 were so strong and so foundational that he continued in his worship of God, he continued in his trust of God all the way up until 85 and beyond. And so that commitment that he made and continued to live at 40, made possible the man at 85. Third, victory in life doesn't come from simply backing off or feeling sorry for oneself. Victory in life is found in continuing to live a daring life, committed and reliant on God. That means we don't go out and say, hey, y'all watch this, and then hope that God's going to keep us from the redneck fulfillment. But what it does mean is that we are bold and reliant in our commitment to God to continue to follow God, even when the easy thing to do is to step back, to hide in the shadows, to let the world pass on by. Fourth, fulfillment of God's promise and fulfillment of our duties, our responsibilities. Because I would remind you that God never blesses anyone in the Bible without expecting them to be responsible in acting. Fulfillment is not age specific. It comes at any age and at many ages. And it comes through and with a proper attitude and another spirit, as God said of Caleb in the book of Numbers. A spirit that is connected with God in ever deepening ways. A spirit that's not content to just walk an aisle one time or open a Bible on occasion. or show up for worship or Sunday school when it's convenient. But it's a spirit that is connected with God so deeply that that commitment and that reliance is part of who we are because of whose we truly are. So, you're old, but not too old, are you? As Sydney said to me. And so I ask myself, and would ask you to consider the same question. You're not too old, right? Let's go to work and play. May we pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are with us and you bless us regardless of age. And that while sometimes we may not be able to physically do things exactly the way we did before, that you do not ask us to step back, but rather to find another way to accomplish our task. Help us to remember not only your blessings, but also the responsibilities of any age, but especially as we age and gain more wisdom. May we truly be found faithful in growing your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision, our hymn of commitment is Blessed Assurance. As we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you might make. But as we sing also, number 572, may we remember that God gives us those assurances, but he gives them to us with an expectation that we're never too old to continue to serve. Hymn number 572.